Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. This is the reading of God's word. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third. And this one they also wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, grant us an ear to hear your word, that our faith grow and will love you more and more. Oh, Father, let us understand your word, and not only understand, but believe and obey. And Father, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ as we hear your word. And Father, be with the person who is preaching, that only your word will be preached, that Jesus will be exalted and he will receive all the glory. Oh Father, we thank you. And receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. But the Jewish rulers reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah who came to accomplish the true kingdom of God. They hate Jesus so much that they want to kill him. The kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is accomplishing is not the kingdom of God that their sinful hearts desire. And Jesus rejects their authority. And they were under a false impression that their authority came from God. So we see them in chapter 20 of the book of Luke, confronting and arguing with Jesus. When we read Luke chapter 20, verse 20, this is what we read. "So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor." Last time, we saw them arguing with Jesus about whether Jesus' authority came from God or men. And they will continue to argue with him. And when we go to chapter 20, verse 21, They will try to trick Jesus, asking questions about whether they should pay tax to Caesar or not. But in between these two arguments, one that we saw last time and one we will see next time, Jesus, in our passage, chapter 20, verse 9 through 19, gives us a parable to show us what is really going on and with what authority that he is doing what he is doing. In fact, through this parable, Jesus shows us the entire redemptive history of God. So we begin, verse 9, and he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. Now Mark chapter 12, verse 1, has the same story, tells us the same thing in more detail. It says, and he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Now, very first thing we need to remember, Jesus is telling a parable. Thus, we must remember that every detail in the parable does not directly correspond to actual facts in history. So whenever you're reading the parable and visions, you cannot, you know, every detail you pick it out and trying to find out what it parallels in the true history. You just cannot do that. But there is a general teaching that God wants us to understand from the parables. First of all, when we hear the beginning of the parable, especially Mark chapter 12, we are reminded of the Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a vine vat in it. Then he expected to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And just like this passage, there are many places in the Old Testament where God is compared to an owner of a vineyard. And in the Old Testament, the vineyard usually relates to Israel. Just like it in our parable, God is the owner of the vineyard. And the vineyard is the kingdom of God. Matthew tells us the same parable. He says in chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, meaning the vineyard will be taken away, and God said he will give it to other people. But in Matthew 21, it clearly says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. In Luke chapter 20, verse 19, Luke tells us what the parable that we are looking at is all about. It says, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, so they could not do that. But why did they want to capture him? For they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So God gives us clue what this parable is about. Jesus spoke this parable against the scribes and the chief priests. And they knew this and they were very angry about it. Thus, we could conclude that the vine growers were the Jewish leaders. But if we read all the way to Luke chapter 23, the vine growers of this parable include also all the non-believing Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, and ultimately all non-believers are included. Now, if we begin this parable with all these understandings, all these clues, then we are able to understand what Jesus is telling us through this parable. So let us begin looking at this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And we come to verse 10. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him and also treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Matthew 21, verse 34a says, when the harvest time approached, he, owner, sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. So you could see the desire of the owner was to have some good produce from his own vineyard. So he sends a slave, but we already read, vine growers beat him, send him away. He sends another one, and they beat him and treat him shamefully. So he sends another one, and they wounded him and cast out. So here, the slaves that this owner sends, and if you understand the owner as God, then the slaves were servants of God. They are the prophets of God that God has sent to the Israel, Old Testament Israel. These prophets were sent with the message that these Israelites must repent of their sins and come back to God. But the Old Testament Israel rejected them and severely mistreated these prophets. Let me read from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I, God is saying, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers. Acts chapter 7, verse 52, which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and the murderers you have now become. Luke chapter 11, verse 47 and 49, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them will persecute. And they have also killed the last prophet of God of the Old Testament, the John the Baptist. We read that story in the book of Luke. So you kind of understand where this parable is going. Luke chapter 20, verse 13, the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Again, every detail of the parable does not precisely correspond to the reality. Here, the owner who points to God says to himself, what shall I do? We know that God never says this. Because he knows everything. What would he say? What shall I do? He's all-knowing, Almighty God. What we must see here is the amazing patience of our God. God who continually sent the prophets. Now he sends his son, Jesus Christ. But worldly speaking, the owner is even somewhat foolish in his patience. If you are the owner, and later on you read about how owner will bring judgment upon the vine growers, if you have that much power, why would you keep sending slaves after slaves, and at last he will send his own son? Why would any owner do that? In the worldly eyes, this is foolishness. And yet, you and I, we thank him for his patience. Because this does not make any sense to this world. But that is how patient our God is to us. Think about it in your own life, how patient God is. Look at how many times you disappoint him and sinned against him. And yet he continually be patient with you. And we could see his patience in our parable. And now God gives them the last chance as he sends his own son. And again, the world doesn't understand. When we talk about last chance, there's some sense of urgency. But the world looks at it and goes, well, it has been 2,000 years. But again, this is how patient God is. But it's also according to his will. But it is last chance. Because if you reject Jesus Christ, it's over. And that's what we need to understand. It is the last chance. Luke chapter 20, verse 14 and 15a. But when the vine growers saw him, the son, they reason with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The vine growers kills the son. We must remember here that it is Jesus Christ who is telling the story. Meaning that Jesus himself knows what is going to happen to him. So you must understand he is not helplessly being captured and helplessly being killed on the cross. No, he came to die for his people. John chapter 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason, this purpose, I came to this hour. And what was the reason that the vine growers killed the son? So that the inheritance will be theirs. How ridiculous this reasoning is. How can it be theirs by killing the son? We are reminded of Psalm 2. There, as the sinners rebel against God and his Messiah, this is what we read in Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. these sinners, they come up with all kinds of plans to kill Jesus. And God just laughs at them. But to save his people, the Son, Jesus Christ, he dies. Not because he didn't have any power to save himself from death, but he came to save us. You know, these vine growers, they are not interested in the desire of the owner. Even if they know they do not want to do his will. Accordingly, ultimately, they are rejecting him, the owner, to be the owner. They are proclaiming that the vineyard is theirs. They are thinking to themselves, if we get rid of the owner, then we could do whatever we want with the vineyard. As you could see, they are completely mistaken. Because they want the kingdom of God in which they are the owners. It is very similar to the ministers of today who think that the church is theirs. They think that they own the church. The Son was thrown out of the vineyard and killed. This shows the reality of death that our Lord Jesus Christ faced. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And also through this parable, Jesus is also telling us that he is the Son of God, and he is working with the authority that has been given to him by God, his Father. He's the true Messiah. Verse 15b through 16, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, may it never be. The vine growers are judged by God, the owner. The owner says that the vineyard will be given to others. Who are these people, the others? All those who believe in Jesus Christ, whether they be the Jews or the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. See, Bible clearly shows the will of God. It's no longer just Jews. But the Jewish leaders reject the will of God. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. To this the people say, may never be. The Jewish people said, no. They do not believe what Jesus says will come true. So Jesus, by quoting the Old Testament passage, asks them, verse 17, but Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this? What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. You do not believe what I'm saying to you, then what do you think I was saying in Psalm 118, verse 22, when he said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's what God is saying. Do you see it then? Jesus Christ is the stone which the Jews, especially their leaders, have rejected. But now, because of what Jesus has done and accomplished, he has become the chief cornerstone of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. See, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the true temple of heaven, the chief cornerstone of his church. And Jesus is the only foundation of the church and church's ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was rejected by this world, but God chose him to be the cornerstone. Luke chapter 20, verse 18, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter like the dust. Because of their rejection of Jesus, God's judgment comes. But see, even God's judgment, Jesus brings it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, this precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. But they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Jesus is the living stone and cornerstone. To Christians, he is a precious value. But for non-Christians, he is a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And when he is the stumbling block and the rock of offense, then either they fall on him or he falls on him. Either they fall on him or he falls on them. So they will be broken to pieces or scattered like dust forever. Meaning they will be destroyed by him forever. Now this judgment points to God's judgment on Jerusalem in 70 AD. But it also points to the final judgment of God at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we saw this kind of thing when we studied the Daniel Wednesday, when we meet. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we saw a statue which symbolizes the history of nations. What happened to that statue? Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue in its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed, all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the judgment, right? Jesus Christ destroying all the nations. And that is what we're talking about in this book of Luke. Because Jesus is the stumbling block to the non-believers. So when you speak about Jesus Christ, it becomes the rock of offense. Not only Jesus, and because Jesus is that, his cross has become the stumbling block to the non-believers also. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, meaning if I still teach the work principle salvation, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Paul is saying that if I preach the salvation by works, just like any other religion in this world, then I will not be persecuted. But I preach the truth. And that truth became stumbling block to so many people, because when they hear it, they take offense. They cannot accept it. Because if you teach the truth, first thing any sinner has to do is that they have to admit their sinners. Not only they have to admit their sinners, but they have to admit that they're sinners who receive the eternal punishment of hell. That's how you begin your Christian life. But these sinners, they will never confess it. They even say things like, I'm blessed because I'm good. But the truth says, you're not good. You are a sinner. Not just any sinner, but you are a sinner who deserves the eternal punishment of hell. So this teaching of the cross becomes stumbling block to so many non-believers. Gospel of Jesus becomes the stumbling block. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So when you hear about Jesus and his teaching, does it bring joy to your heart, or you go, wait a minute. If I accept that, then I have to confess that I'm a sinner and I'm not good. So Jesus himself becomes stumbling block to you because you want to say that you are good, that you deserve his blessing. You are blessed if you don't take offense at Christ. We'll come to the last verse, 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. God, with tremendous patience, gives them the last chance to repent, but they refuse to do so. And even the people join them in rejecting Jesus Christ. You will see it when you go to chapter 23. So God's judgment is coming. Surely God's judgment over Jerusalem and later God's judgment over the whole world. By God's judgment over Jerusalem, the Old Testament order ends. The new order, the new era comes. The old passed away. The Old Testament temple and its ministry and the leaders of the temple all pass away. Now the church witnesses the reality of the true heavenly kingdom of God. So you have to understand the transition that Jesus Christ brings it by what he is doing. And you could say this in so many different ways. The Old Testament, now New Testament, but it's a worldly, earthly, but now it's a heavenly, eternal. Old Testament temple pass away, the new temple, the true temple, which is Jesus Christ, and you and I, we are the true temple. No longer earthly temple in Jerusalem. It's passed away. No longer Old Testament promised land. We have the true promised land, which is heaven. This is what Jesus Christ is accomplishing. And yet, people who love this world so much, these sinners, will reject Christ. They will reject everything that Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. Because they don't like heaven. They want this world. They want to be successful. They want to be rich. They want to be healthy in this world. As if that's their primary goal. And it's very common to all sinners. That's what they want. And here's Jesus Christ offering them the eternal health, eternal wealth, and yet they don't want it. They reject it. And he becomes stumbling block to them. So think about it. If they think that if they could just get rid of Jesus, then they could continue to do whatever they were doing and continue to make money out of religion, continue to be successful in this world. It's only Jesus is the problem. So they will kill him. But it's not because Jesus was helpless. But that was God's plan all along, just to save us. He will be captured and he will be killed. The only head of the church is Jesus Christ. And the only standard of the church of God is his word. Period. If you go any church and these two principles are not being followed, get out of there. It's only by his word. And it is Jesus Christ. He is the owner. And we do whatever he says. And if you don't want to do whatever Jesus Christ says, then go find new religion. Because this religion is not for you if you don't want to obey Christ. He's not stumbling block to us. Because everything he says, it makes sense to us. And we want to follow. The world is passing away and heaven has come. The Old Testament is passed away and New Testament has come. God's people is no longer only the Jews, but now everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says the same thing this way in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. See, the Gentiles in the Old Testament, they didn't even have the law of God. So these people who understand by through that law, by obeying, that you're going to be righteous, Gentiles who did not even have the law became righteous, but they became righteous by believing, by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as through it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling block. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay a Zion, a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Israelites, they thought they're going to be righteous because they were obeying the law. So they wanted to be righteous through the works. But they never became righteous. Because their works is always not enough. But Gentiles who didn't even have the law became righteous in the sight of God by faith. Because Jesus, he obeyed those laws perfectly. So people who wants to be righteous through the works, Jesus becomes stumbling block. Because his whole message is you cannot be righteous through your works. So I really don't understand people who are Armenian, you know, who understand it is by works, and yet they say they love Jesus and they accept Jesus. How can they do this? Bible is very clear that once you want to be righteous by the works, then you have to reject Jesus. Why did Jesus come if we could do it on our own? If we could just obey the law by my own self, why do we need Jesus? Let me end this. Let me ask a question as we end this. How does this reality of heaven that we enjoy has been accomplished? By Jesus being rejected. That's all. The stone that refers to Jesus is called the stone which the builders rejected. And you and I are invited to participate in this holy life. We are rejected in this world. But God uses us to fulfill his will. The only by faith in Jesus Christ, you and I will be the good grapes that God desires and enjoys from his own vineyard, now and forever. God enjoys you as we enjoy him. That's our heavenly reality. Thank God. Thank God for his truth. Because otherwise, the judgment, that's the only thing we will be waiting. But even as we start this worship, and I, by the command of God, representing God, give you salutation, welcoming you. Grace and peace be with you. Not judgment, but peace. This is our reality in Jesus Christ. So let's give him all the glory, honor, and power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, we are so grateful for what you have done and accomplished for us. Oh, Father, let us live our lives bringing glory and honor to you. We're so forgetful as we live our lives Monday through Saturday. Or even right after worship, we forget that what is our purpose and why we do whatever we do. Let us be more like Jesus Christ, for he has done everything to bring glory and honor to you. Let us live the same life by faith. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.